Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
Let's open our Bibles now to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to put in at verse 13. Lord willing, we're going to go through chapter 16, verse 13. The topic we're going to find there is this: barefoot and tearing their clothing in anguish, David nevertheless instructs his servants as he flees for his life. The title of our message, No Shoes, No Shirt, Still Serving. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you're good to us to give us your word, and even better, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and that by his ministry, Lord, our hearts can be open to see Jesus Christ revealed in what was written so many centuries ago about something totally obscure and yet relevant for us as well. And so bless us as we work through these verses. Help us to see ourselves in the text and to see Jesus. We pray in his name, and those who agreed said, Amen. If you've planned a day at the beach for body surfing and sunbathing, a storm is going to ruin your day. But what if you're taking a sailing class and you need to complete a unit on foul weather sailing in order to pass the final exam and get your certificate? Well, in that case, a storm is what you're looking for. If you've been a Christian even a short time, you know that following Jesus is no day at the beach. Storms come. For some of you, the storms never subside. They go on for your entire life. Do you want to be a body surfing sunbather? Or do you want to be a foul weather sailor? Well, I can tell you the answer of the Apostle Paul while you're thinking of yours. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he said this: I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul's choice was to experience the Lord in the storm. He called it knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus Christ's sufferings releases in our lives the power of his resurrection, with the result that I know him by personal experience. That's the kind of knowledge he's talking about. And not just by objective information. Information about him gives way to intimacy with him. Now, our section here in 2 Samuel presents folks who wanted to know David and were willing to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings to do so. We'll also see some people who wanted to forego his sufferings. It'll give us the opportunity to ask two questions around which I'll organize my thoughts. Number one, do you want to know Jesus in the fellowship of his sufferings? Or, number two, do you want to forego the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings? Let's take a look, first of all, in chapter 15 at the fellowship of his sufferings and knowing him in them. Now, David's treacherous son, Absalom, had been plotting to overthrow his father and seize the throne. He was up in Hebron. He announced that he was the rightful king. David is in Jerusalem. He puts his plan in motion, and word comes to David, in verse 13. Now, a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." What a sad thing to hear if you're David. David's own people rejected him for someone who had done nothing for them and certainly did not love them. It reminds you of Jesus, who in his first coming came to his own people, but his own people rejected him. Oh, how he loved them, and yet they preferred a criminal to be released to them, an insurrectionist named Barabbas, while shouting for Pilate to crucify the sinless Son of God who had come to save them. Jesus was a man of sorrows, we're told. He was acquainted with grief. If you're going to follow him, you too will have plenty of opportunity to be rejected by men, to be treated with contempt, to experience loss and loneliness. The only question is whether you will grow closer to him or forego sufferings for the relative comforts and conveniences of this world. Now, several individuals in our story were faced with the opportunity to identify David in his sufferings and thereby grow closer to him. We're going to look at them fairly rapidly and make application to ourselves and to our walk with the Lord. Verse 14, so David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. First note David's heart. He would flee, he would become a fugitive, so that the people of Jerusalem would not be slaughtered as collateral damage in a fight with Absalom. David would bear the reproach of fleeing the kingdom barefoot and weeping in order to spare them those things. You know, there's plenty to be said about David and his sin with Bathsheba and his ordering of the murder of Uriah and his failures. But every now and then, as you're reading through, you understand why he is called the man after God's own heart. Because here, when he could have dug in and said, I'm the king, get my mighty men around me, this is going to, if he wants a fight, he's going to get one, this is going to be a slaughter. He understood that innocent people stood in between Absalom and him, and that ultimately a lot of them would be killed. And he said, I'll bear a reproach so that the people will be spared. It's the kind of thing Jesus would do. Now, his servants, we're told, were with him. These are probably butlers and bakers, maybe a few candlestick makers. They never signed on for this kind of thing. And there's an indication in the text a little later that they most likely could have stayed in Jerusalem and lived under the new king. Absalom didn't have a bone to pick with bakers and butlers and household servants. In fact, he needed a staff there at the household. And so they come to work one day, and all of a sudden David said, I have to flee because my son is taking over the kingdom. They refused to stay behind. They would rather follow their king, submit to him. It says, do whatever their lord the king commanded. If serving him now meant suffering, then they would do it in order, why? To remain with him. That's the only motive that there is. They're not going to be serving him in the same way anymore. They're not going to be cleaning and baking and doing all the things that took place in the palace. They're just going to be with David. Here's the lesson. When you face difficulties in your service to Jesus, and you will, it's to give you the opportunity to show that you are really just all about being with him. Doesn't really matter where you serve or how hard it gets in your serving, because it's the fellowship with the Lord that you care about. And so when something happens that, you know, isn't quite the way you thought it was going to be, and things take a turn for the worse, Jesus is standing there and it gives you the opportunity to say, hey, I just want to be with you, Lord. If this is where and how and when you want me to serve you, then let's do this thing together. Because it's always been about you. Verse 16, and the king went out with all his household after him, but he left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. Why leave anyone behind to keep a desolate house? Well, it showed that David anticipated his return. At least symbolically, it shows that he anticipates a return. When exactly he'd return was absolutely uncertain, but in his absence, they were to keep the house. Now, this idea of serving an absent Lord who has promised to return, that ought to sound familiar to you and I as New Testament Christians. It's what we are called upon to do as we await the imminent return of Jesus Christ to resurrect and rapture the church. Jesus said, I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back for you. You don't know exactly when it's going to be. It's imminent. And in the meantime, I want you to occupy until I come and work in the household of faith. And so, looking at David's servants, do you think that they kept the house with zeal? Or do you think that they slacked off given the situation that was unfolding and the fact that David was absent and not around really to judge them? It's the classic situation of doing everything as unto the Lord because you anticipate his any moment return. If you slack off and become lazy, then you're not all that excited about seeing the Lord. When you're serving the Lord and you decide to slack off and take time off and just let it slide, then you're communicating to the Lord, I'm not really wanting to see you at this moment. I don't think you could come back right now, and if you did, I wouldn't be ready for you, but so what? Be like a bride, on her wedding day, and not that she's you know, has to be ready on time because it takes a lot to get, you know, the bride ready. But it'd be like her just coming out, you know, everybody's in their tuxes and all. She comes out in, you know, just her regular everyday clothes, no makeup, her hair still up in a bun, you know, that kind of thing. Hey, I'm ready to be married. Now, if that's your thing, I guess I've just offended you. But it's a great illustration. Most brides want to look a little bit better than that. A little bit better than they normally do or that they ever do. But, you know, on that day. And so it's like, yeah, but it does. It communicates something. You can't help it. I mean, maybe you think, oh, this is wonderful. You know, we're in so casual and this is real life. But I know what you really think. You think, God, what's going on here? Couldn't she at least one day in her life get dressed up? I mean, where I'm dressed better than the bride, you know, and that kind of a thing, because it communicates that, hey, this is, you know, this is the best I'm going to give you. And so, you know, when we slack off in our service, it says that. But as we maintain our pace, even accelerate it with the Lord being gone, it shows an intimacy with the Lord. There's a certain suffering to this waiting. But as we get into it, it brings intimacy. And so verse 17, the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites. When I was a young Christian, we used to say the Audacites, and people would laugh, but now no one knows what that means. In fact, I realize every Sunday, Pam tells me, no one knows what you're talking about. I always make what I think is some pop culture reference. And then you notice how I sometimes ask how many of you have heard of this, and people, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. And the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king. I'm in verse 19, I don't know where you are. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. Now this is another group of servants who joins them at the outskirts. These were David's honor guard. These were soldiers. Among them was one Ittai, a Gittite, city in Gath, which is Philistine territory. And so he is a Philistine mercenary soldier. Mercenary soldier who is in it for the money. Doesn't have any real national loyalty. They just want to be paid to do what soldiers do. Seeing he had only recently arrived, David said, stay and serve whoever was king in Jerusalem. David isn't acknowledging that Absalom is the rightful king. He's simply stating that since Ittai had come as a mercenary to be paid to serve the king, he could still do that. What difference would it make to a mercenary? Ah, but we learned that Ittai did not come to serve the king of Israel. He came to serve David. He and his entire household would serve only David. So we find out that though by definition he was a mercenary soldier, he was anything but a mercenary in spirit. What happens when dreams and plans fall through? Well, you find out if you are a mercenary rather than a servant. The mercenary is discouraged and depressed, maybe even angry. The servant finds his Lord in the suffering and recommits himself to Jesus. Ittai said, yeah, David, whether not only have I come to serve you, but whether it's through life or through death, I'm here for the long haul. It's kind of a hard thing to be faced with God, you know, in the person of Jesus Christ saying, now, Gene, are you a mercenary, Gene? Are you in it? Not so much for the money or for the glory. What are you in it for? What are you getting out of life? Are you getting fellowship with me, or is there something else that you've been looking for? Verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. One minute, they'd been dwelling in the palace. The next minute, quite literally, they were wandering in the wilderness. What is the way of the wilderness to us? Well, I think here we're talking about lifetime distresses, prolonged illnesses, losses of many types, both personal and material. We're talking about those things for which you weep and weep and weep, which in many cases are not going to go away. Jesus has walked there too. He who arose from the dead and ascended from Mount Olivet first walked in humility. He suffered in Gethsemane and then later at Golgotha, the place of the skull where he was crucified. No one can comfort you like he can because no one knows you like he does. Verse 24, there was Zadok also and all the Levites with him bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as it seems good to him. The Ark of the Covenant, complete with the lid called the mercy seat. Those of you who remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, pop culture reference, which I'm pretty confident in. If you haven't seen that, I don't know what to say. So the Ark actually is the box underneath the lid, which was called the mercy seat. It's that really cool lid with the angel wings that touch in the center. All of it together is sometimes called the Ark, but it's really two separate pieces of furniture. Sometimes the Israelites would carry this out of the temple or the tabernacle into battle with them or in different ways. And so Zadok was doing what he thought was right and proper in bringing the ark to accompany David. He's the priest, and he hears about what's going on, and he forms a plan to bring the ark with David so that the presence of God will follow David wherever he goes. And you know what? I like that. Don't you like that? Isn't that a great idea? If you were the priest, wouldn't you want to do that? Of course you would. And then immediately Zadok is told to bring the ark back. And the only way of looking at this is that David reproved him. It was gentle, but it was a reproof. I mean, you're Zadok. This is your big idea. This is your big contribution to this moment. David, here's the ark. Let's go. You and the presence of God and the glory of God, this is really fantastic. And David says, we're just not going to do that. I want you to take the ark back. Nobody really told you to bring the ark. It's okay, I understand, but that's not what God is doing right now. If you have a zeal to serve the Lord, sooner or later, you're going to experience someone telling you, no, don't bring the ark out. In fact, bring it back. Now, it's the Lord telling you that, but it usually comes through some huge human agency, some authority figure over you, a pastor, an assistant pastor, an elder, somebody like that. You've got an idea. It's a great idea. There's nothing wrong with the idea. It's a spiritual idea. It's a spiritual ministry. But for whatever inextricable reason, after people pray about it and seek the Lord, the answer right now is no. Now, what are you going to do? Well, if you're Zadok, are you going to bring the ark back? You're going to say, well, you know what? How many of you want to follow the ark with me? We're taking the ark. David's crazy. Well, no, obviously he took the ark back and he submitted to the authority of his king. Sooner or later, we're going to be tested in this area. And often I find that we simply press forward, unwilling to seem defeated in the eyes of men. We make things work out in order to save face. Or, some cases, we quit serving the Lord either for a time or for good. No matter how long you've walked with the Lord, no matter how much authority you think you have, somebody along the line is going to tell you no, and you're going to have to decide if you're going to enter into a not my will but yours be done fellowship that can only be experienced after that kind of gentle rebuke. Or if you're going to say, no, Lord, my will is going to be done in this matter. I don't know who these crazy people are that you've put over me, but you and I are going to go forward. And so it's a really kind of a interesting situation that, Zadok is in here. The king also said in verse 27, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace and your two sons with you. Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remain there. Zadok had a spiritual gift. He was a seer. He had the gift of prophecy. That could be useful to David for Zadok to inquire of the Lord and then report the word of the Lord to him via the two sons that are mentioned. Now, knowing how Zadok was gifted, David said, "Are you not a seer?" In other words, do what God has raised you up and gifted you to do. God says to you and I, are you not a husband? Are you not a wife or a father or a mother or an employee or an employer? Or in the church, he says, are you not? And then he reminds you of the gift or gifts, the roles and offices that he has given you. The point I'd make here is this. In my roles, in my offices, and by the gifts God has given me, am I bringing glory to him? Am I content to, as it says, remain there, wherever there is for me, and work out my salvation, no matter how dull or difficult it may seem? If I will do that, I'm exactly where Jesus was in his incarnation. He fully humbled himself. He lived what we would call a dull life for 30 years, then a difficult one for the final 3.5 years. And yet it brought glory to his Father. It was what his Father called him to do. Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, for 30 years lived an absolutely obscure life without Wi-Fi. Nothing going on there as he learned the carpenter's trade in a tiny little city and all. And yet when he comes onto the ministry scene, it is then that God says, oh, this is my beloved Son, in whom what? I am well pleased. And then he goes on to have 3.5 years of very, very interesting ministry, which end with outward failure. Only one disciple at the foot of the cross. The rest scattered, everybody else refusing to follow him. There was a conversion at the cross, on the cross with the thief, and then at the foot of the cross, the Roman centurion. But relatively, from a human point of view, it was a big failure. And yet Jesus submitted to it all. And through it all, I guess the Father could have said to him, are you not the Messiah? Are you not the Savior of the world? This is the path, then, that you must trod. You must have a dull life, than a difficult life in order to save those you've come to save. Verse 30, so David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. He wept as he went up, and he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh, Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushi coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? Therefore it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushi, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. There's obviously a lot going on here. I want to concentrate on one thing, one word, actually. It's the word friend in verse 37. Hushi identified with David in his sufferings. He worshipped with him, and then he left being called his friend. It's a fitting end to the theme we've developed in this section of verses. We've been talking about a growing intimacy with the Lord. We've been talking about being friends more than merely followers. You know, there are those who get upset when we act too familiar with the Lord. They say we do not show him enough awe and honor by being too casual. I think I understand what they mean, but after all, it was Jesus himself who called us his friends. John 9:15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And so the Lord wants us to enter into an intimacy with him.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.